We, of course, want to make sure that our minds are focused on God's Word and spiritual things. Good to be here, as always. I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin, and that is, what kind of a disciple are you? Relatively simple question. Certainly, we are all disciples of Christ. Whenever you obey the gospel, you became a disciple of Christ. But what kind of disciple are you? What kind of disciple am I? And all of us this morning, hopefully, should want to be the best disciples of Christ we can possibly be. We want to be successful in the realm of discipleship. Well, what if I could give you a surefire way that you would be a great, great disciple of Christ? That you would be the best disciple that you could possibly be. What if I could give you a way that you can make that possible without any doubt whatsoever? Certainly you should be excited about that if that were the case. Let me illustrate it like this. What if I were to tell you I have a surefire way that you could attain earthly wealth, and you could do so without putting your soul in any danger at all? You'd be fine physically and spiritually, but I'm going to give you a way that you could amass physical wealth. Would you be interested in that way? Most of you would probably say yes. As long as my soul was okay and it wouldn't hurt my relationship with God, I'd be interested in that. Or if I told you I have a surefire way that you could have a life that is filled with joy and peace and satisfaction, and again, you wouldn't have to compromise your faith at all or your following of Jesus Christ, but you could experience great joy in this life, would you be interested in that way? And again, I assume that most of you would say yes, because those are things, financial security, of course, and having peace and joy here on earth. We are all interested in that sort of thing, and so most of us would want that. Well, how important is it to you to be a great disciple of Christ? And if that's important to you, as I say to you, I can give you a surefire way. Without any doubt whatsoever. I'm not just standing before you trying to tease you this morning. It's not just trying to introduce this sermon in a particular kind of way. I can give you right here this morning, without any question at all, a surefire way in which you can be the best disciple of Christ that you can possibly be. You could have great success as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that way is quite simple. It is simply living in the second mile. That's all you have to do. If you want to be the best disciple that is humanly possible, all you have to do is live in the second mile. Now, I have to say to you that in the second mile, there might be some suffering that you have to endure. You may have to sacrifice some things, but still, you'll be a great disciple of Christ. And by the way, if I told you you could attain that earthly wealth that I mentioned a moment ago, or you could have the joy and peace and satisfaction that I mentioned, now you might again have to suffer a little bit. Would you still want those things? Yes, you probably would. And so really it boils down to, how interested are you in being as great as a disciple of Christ as you can possibly be? If you really want to excel in discipleship, this is how you do it. Jesus informs us that this is how you can accomplish that. You have to live in the second mile. Now, what is the second mile? And what does that have to do with? Of course, we just had the scripture read for us in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus, in that particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount, he is dealing with retaliation and how we should behave when people mistreat us. He tells us that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, then you are willing to turn the other. Or if someone sues you and takes your tunic, then you're willing to give your cloak as well. And then in verse 41, of course, he gives the principle. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now that word force there, it comes from a Greek word, but it's actually a word that is Persian in origin. It refers to a Persian practice. And the word literally means a courier, or by implication, to press into public service. In the days of Cyrus and the Persian kingdom, the king decided that he would put horsemen in several places on all of the great highways of the Persian Empire. And they set up kind of a Pony Express situation where they had a load that had to be carried to one place or another, or even a message, some kind of intelligence that they wanted taken to another part of the kingdom. It would go from one horseman, and he would ride his horse to the next one that was usually a day away. And they would transport things in that nature. Now, there was a law in connection with that, that if one of those horsemen arrived at a particular station and they were lacking something, they could compel a citizen, if there was one there that they came across who maybe had a fresh horse or something along those lines, or maybe they didn't have the proper food that they usually had at one of those stations, they could compel a citizen to give them food, or maybe it was fodder for the animal, or whatever it was, they could compel them to do that. Several hundred years later, the Romans borrowed that principle, but they broadened it a little bit, and they applied it to all the Roman soldiers. So that in the days of Jesus, any Roman soldier could stop anyone at any time and force them to carry their load for a mile. Now, that was a particular law that the Jews despised. They despised a lot of the laws that they were under with regard to the Romans, but they hated that law particularly. It was an embarrassment to them. To them, it was humiliating that a pagan soldier could stop them. It didn't matter where they were going or what they were doing. This soldier could stop them and force them to carry their load for a mile. It was a reminder to the Jews that they were a conquered people. And so there was a lot of resentment that existed between the Jews and the Romans because of some of those laws, and that law in particular. And so the common Jew then had the mentality, now I know if a Roman forces me to go that mile, I have to go. I really don't have any choice about that, but I'll tell you this one thing. I'm not going to go one inch further than a mile. That was basically his attitude about it. And you can imagine, as some of these Jews listened to Jesus as he preached this message on the mountain, and as he said to them, now, if you're compelled to go a mile, you go too. And you could just see, you could just picture in your mind some of these Jews listening to that, thinking to themselves, did I just hear him correctly? Does he honestly think that we're going to go beyond the law and do? He must be joking about that. But the truth is, in essence, that's exactly what Jesus was telling them. That they had to go beyond what the law required and do something more. And by inference, that's what he is telling us. That's the second mile principle. That we ought to be willing, to go beyond what is required of us, to go beyond what we're obligated to do and do a little extra, go a little further. That's the second mile principle. And when you're willing to do that with regard to the commands of God and the instructions that we have in the gospel, if we're willing to do that, then certainly we will be great, outstanding disciples of Christ. Let's look at just a couple of things that tell us why along these lines. First of all, the second mile is the character mile. There's a great deal of difference in the character of the one who says, I'm willing to go that first mile, but not one step further. The first mile mentality, there's a great difference between that individual and the other individual who is willing to go the second mile. As I tried to explain, that Jew who was compelled to go the first mile, he would be unhappy right from the start. Right when he would feel that cold sword of the Roman just tapping him on the shoulder or whatever and saying, come on, you have to go this way. He may have been going in the other direction. That Jew, maybe he had to get to a place, open up a business or whatever it might be. He may have been going somewhere really important, but when that Roman soldier stopped him and said, no, you have to go this way, he had to do it. And so right from the start, that Jew would be upset. He would be angry. He would be frustrated. He would be embarrassed by the whole situation. You can imagine that Jew, of course, the Roman soldier would probably be off in front of him a little bit. And this Jew under his breath would probably be criticizing this Roman soldier and complaining about the whole situation. His whole demeanor would be negative because that's his mentality. But now you think about the other one. The one who has the second mile mentality. His demeanor, his disposition, everything would be the very opposite. He wouldn't be angry at all. He wouldn't hurl any insults or criticize the Roman soldier at all because he has a plan and a purpose. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. The point of it is his whole demeanor would be different because his character is different. He has the attitude, I'm willing to go the second mile. In fact, he's glad that he has the opportunity to do so. His whole character is different. He has taken control, basically, of the situation, if you think about it. He has moved from being a slave to being a master over that situation. Someone has said, the first mile is the I have to mile, but the second mile is the I want to mile. And that's exactly right. So that individual who is going the second mile, he's doing just what he wants to do. He's not simply doing what this soldier wants him to do. He's doing what he wants to do. He's going on that second mile of his own volition. He desires to do that. He sees the benefit in doing that. And there's something else about that. There's a difference between those two individuals. That one who is willing to go the second mile, he's not thinking about himself. As I said a moment ago, he has a plan and a purpose, and it involves more than just himself. The one-mile mentality, that other fella, that's all he's thinking about. He can only focus on himself, what he wants, what he desires. He's upset because his personal rights are being trampled. That's why he's so frustrated and upset. But the other one, of course, is he's thinking of something and someone else. And there's a huge difference in those two ways of thinking. Now you just think, as we leave the dusty roads of the first century, and we come to the paths and the pathways of modern day Christianity, you see these kind of first mile mentality folks in the church. The ones who are complaining all the time. The ones who are always angry at this or bitter about that. They're always just a heartbeat away from leaving the local church or sometimes leaving the church altogether because of their dissatisfaction. And they're the kind of members who will do what God tells them to do. They'll obey the gospel, but they won't go one inch further. They're going to try to just get by. They're going to do as little as possible. Those are the kind of folks in the church even today that have the first mile mentality. The second mile mentality. This is a fella who, once again, he's in control. He's doing what he wants to do because he wants to please someone else other than himself. He has his mind on Jesus. He wants to be like Jesus. And listen to me, the life of Jesus, when you stop and think about Jesus, his whole life was about the second mile. And so when you find yourself willing to go the second mile, you're really imitating Jesus Christ. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. I know you're familiar with the passage, but you remember what Peter said about how we ought to behave in this kind of situation? Notice at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And so you submit to your master, the one who has the authority, not just when this is a wonderful master, a wonderful character who is always treating you in a kind and fair way, but even a master who is unfair to you. Even a master who compels you to do something that's not exactly fair to you. Peter, by inspiration, says, you go ahead and you submit. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one who endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Remember what this is all about, discipleship. Being the best disciple you can be. How can you be the best disciple you could possibly be? It's by emulating the life of Jesus Christ. It's by having the same character that he had. What kind of character did Jesus have? Peter is describing it right here. At verse 23, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That was the life of Jesus, wasn't it? He didn't complain all the time. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He simply did what his Father wanted him to do. And now Peter is saying, we've been called to this very end, to follow in the steps of Jesus. And that second mile living, when you make up in your mind, it's not about you. It's about pleasing God and following in the steps of Jesus Christ. So you're going to do all of that regardless of how much you have to suffer or sacrifice. That has to do with character. And the second mile is the character mile, because in the second mile, we're imitating Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you'll be a great follower of Jesus. When that's your mentality, I want to be like Jesus in all areas of my life, you'll be an outstanding, you'll be a great, great disciple. But there's something else. The second mile is the commitment mile. Someone has said, and I know that they don't necessarily mean this in what I would consider a scriptural way, but someone has said that the first mile is the legalistic mile. The second mile is the love mile. Now, I actually agree with some of that. I have to emphasize to you that this idea of legalism, though, remember, the people today use the term legalism in a negative way. And that, of course, is something that was propagated by the 16th century Reformation movement. So legalism is said to be wrong and something that is negative. And that's why a lot of folks in the denominational realm might refer to you as a member of the Church of Christ, because you believe in following some rules and regulations, that you're nothing more than a legalist. I've often put the definition on the screen for legalist. This is at least one in Webster's dictionary: strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious moral code. When did Jesus ever condemn that? When did one of his inspired, handpicked apostles ever say that it's wrong to have the attitude, I want to strictly adhere to the law of God? That's never wrong. In fact, I put the definition up here right from this dictionary. Else I would have taken that word excessive away from that, because that's really an impossibility. You can't conform to the commands of God, to the law of God, excessively. Excessive, of course, means to exceed what is proper. It's never improper to obey God. God expects us to follow his word, and we ought to have the attitude, I'm going to do everything that God commands me to do. That's the appropriate attitude to have. Oh, but Jesus condemned the Pharisees. Yes, but not because of that. In Matthew chapter 23, you might remember, Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. Now you stop and think about that. Jesus is telling his disciples, you obey the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees had that idea that you have to adhere strictly to the law of God. Jesus said, do that. We all ought to have that kind of mentality. But then he says, but not the works that they do, for they preach and do not practice. In other words, Jesus condemned them not because they wanted to adhere to the law, but because they were hypocrites. Because they would tell you, you have to adhere strictly to the law. And then they themselves wouldn't do that. They didn't practice what they preached. And that's the thing that is condemned. Not the idea of wanting to do all that God tells us to do. That's a good thing. Might that be described, that attitude, as legalism? Yes, but I've said many times before, I'm a legalist and not ashamed of it. Because the Bible teaches us we have to obey God in all things. There should not be one command in all of the New Testament, in all the gospel of Christ, that we just set aside and say, I'm not going to do that. The truth is, all true Christians are obedient Christians. And what that really means then is that this first mile under consideration that might well be described as the legalistic mile. The mile in which everyone obeys. The truth is, again, there's nothing wrong with that. But great discipleship doesn't reside really in the first mile. Now that's a crowded mile, isn't it? Because everybody who ever obeys the gospel of Christ enters into the first mile. And so it's a crowded place. It's a place where the streets are filled with cars and the sidewalks are full of people walking all about. Every person who obeys the gospel fills the streets on that mile. The second mile is less congested. The second mile only involves those who are obeying God, not just because they have to, but because they want to. The second mile is filled with individuals who say, I'm not going to just try to squeak by and do as little as I can in serving God. I'm going to go beyond what I'm obligated to do. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to go the second mile. And so there's not as many people on that mile. What about you? What mile are you on? There's a lot of us who we quit walking when just after believing and being baptized. Or our stopping place is attending all of the services of the saints. You do that, but that's as far as you're going to go. That's first mile mentality. The second mile is that attitude that says, I want to please God more than anything else. Why? Because I am totally committed to Him and to the business of pleasing God. And when you develop that, then you will be a great disciple of Christ. And that's what Jesus, even in the context of Matthew chapter 5, that's what He is basically dealing with. Someone slaps you your right cheek, you turn to Him the other. Now the law, even the law of Christianity would say, if someone slaps you, don't you retaliate by hitting that person back. Two wrongs don't make a right. But turning the other cheek, that's going the extra mile. That's second mile living. You think about the business of the tunic. When someone sues you and takes your tunic, you give your cloak as well. The law doesn't demand, even the law of Christianity wouldn't demand in that kind of situation, the giving of the cloak. You stop and think about the language here. Here's a person who has been sued. The other fellow takes his tunic. That tells me he's lost the case. He's been taken to court, and whether it was right or wrong, fair or not, he's lost the case. Now, under any law in our system, even here in America, you lose the case, you got to pay up, don't you? Someone sues you for your tunic and you lose, you have to give up the tunic. That's what the law says. But given your cloak, that's the second mile. That's going further than what you're obligated to do. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this situation. Lend to the poor without expecting anything back. Now, you got to look at Luke chapter 30, chapter 6, 34 and 35 to get the whole picture there. But you know, lending to somebody, to a brother or whatever, and you're gonna get paid back. But you're a Christian. You're a brother in Christ. You're not going to abuse that individual that you have loaned to. You're not going to charge that other individual a great amount of interest and that sort of thing. Y'all are brethren. Spirit of Christianity would oppose doing that sort of thing. But giving to the poor without expecting anything in return, that's second mile stuff. And he talks, of course, even at verse 44, love your neighbors and your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We know we have to love our neighbor. To sit down and actually pray for those who persecute you or persecute your family. That's going the extra mile. And the point of it is, everything Jesus introduces in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is saying, we need to do the extra. We need to go the second mile. We need to go beyond what the law might say we're obligated to do. And that's where great discipleship is found, when we're willing to go the extra mile. You know, really, the second mile principle could be applied to any walk of life and would lead to great success. On your job, if you lived in the second mile, you'd be, generally speaking at least, even in the physical realm, you'd be successful. When you do more than your boss requires of you, you put in extra time, never when it's going to cause you to miss services, mind you, but you put in the extra time. You work real hard. That's what second mile business is all about, working hard. Being willing to go beyond what you're obligated to do. It'd work in marriage. Great marriages are to be found in husbands and wives who are willing to go and not only do what they're obligated to, but to go beyond that. To go the extra mile for your husband or for your wife. It works in every area of life. Getting an education. The more you put in, the more you'll get out of it. The harder you work, the more you will succeed. Now, that may break down sometimes in the physical realm because life is unfair and people are sometimes unfair. But the best application of that second mile principle is spiritually. When it comes down to serving God, and that will never fail. If you have the mentality, I'm going to do what God commands me to do, what I'm obligated to do as a Christian, but not only that, I'm going to travel into the second mile. I'm going to live in the second mile and have the attitude that I want to serve God to the very best of my ability and do even more than He expects. That every single time will lead to great discipleship. Paul had it, you remember, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn over there just for a moment. As Paul talks about his life with regard to preaching the gospel. At verse 16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now keep in mind, I'm going to talk a little bit about preaching the gospel in passing here in just a few minutes. But in this particular place, Paul is dealing with something that is unique, really. Again, the principle could be applied to all of us. Woe unto us if we don't preach the gospel. But Paul really is approaching this from the standpoint of his apostleship. And it would be applicable to all the apostles. Paul had a choice in whether or not he agreed to be an apostle. He could have said no. But when he agreed to that commission, when he agreed to be an apostle of Christ, now he was obligated as an apostle to give his life over to the preaching of the gospel. And that's a little bit different than, listen, I don't have to be a full-time preacher. You all are obligated to preach the gospel as a full-time situation, like the apostles were. They were commissioned. Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles and stand before kings and all of that. And so he's making the point, when I preach the gospel, that's just what I'm obligated to do. That's my duty as a called apostle of Christ. That was first mile business for Paul. But now watch what he goes on to say. At verse 17 he says, "If I do this of my own will." Remember that second mile stuff. When you do things not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's what he's introducing here at verse 17. When I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul is saying, in this whole context, he of course has taught how that a preacher has a right to be supported as he preaches the gospel. But now Paul says, if I just preach the gospel, and that's all it is, that's, you know, I'm exercising my stewardship. That would be accomplishing the will of God, but when he preached the gospel without charge, when he preached and worked for the Corinthians in the spiritual realm and didn't ask for any financial support with regard to that, he was going the extra mile. He was doing more than he was obligated to do. And we don't have the time to study the life of Paul, but you know, many of you have studied his life, and you know that's just where Paul hung out. He lived in the second mile, constantly going beyond what he was obligated to do. The churches of Macedonia did that. Remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? At verse 1 it says, "And we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." And watch this. "And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." That's Paul saying that these churches of Macedonia did more in regard to helping the poor saints of Judea. They did more than he even expected. That's the second mile. That's where we should live. Not, again, this has to do with a mentality. This has to do with an attitude as much as it has to do with action. What is your kind of thinking? Do you try to just get by and do as little as you can? Or do you have the second mile mentality? I want to be not just a disciple of Christ. I want to be a disciple who makes a difference. I want to be a great disciple of Christ, doing even more than I'm obligated to do. That's commitment. And we need to be a group of people who are committed disciples. That makes great discipleship. Finally, the second mile is the commission mile. And by commission, I mean, of course, the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We have, of course, a commission to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we go and preach the gospel? And the easy answer, of course, is to literally preach the gospel, to do like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, the Bible said he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. We need to do that. I'll get back to that in just a minute for just a few seconds and talking about that. But we should realize that the influence that we have in preaching the gospel can be greatly enhanced by our behavior. There's really no doubt about that. And second mile living is ideal behavior for winning souls to Christ. Just think about how we got started a few moments ago with regard to the Jew who really didn't want to go even the first mile. He's angry and upset. He's frustrated and complaining and throwing insults under his breath with regard to the Roman soldier. But the other fellow from the very beginning has a good attitude. When the Roman soldier, even at the very beginning, when he asked him to take the load for a mile, he doesn't shrug his shoulders. He doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't complain at all. He just takes the load and says, "Yes, sir," and he starts walking. Because he has a plan and a purpose. He not only is imitating Jesus Christ, but he is interested in the souls of men. Because everyone who is living in the second mile, they care about winning souls. And this fellow has his mind on the conversion of this Roman soldier. And he sees an opportunity when this soldier asks him to take his load. So he's not upset and angry. He doesn't come across as negative. He's kind, and he enters on that first mile. He enters into a conversation with the Roman soldier. The soldier could tell right away there's something different about this individual. And then they come to the end of that first mile, and the Christian says to the soldier, "Sir, if you don't mind, I'd like to take your load another mile." Can you imagine what that Roman soldier is thinking? You're different than everyone else I have talked to and compelled to go a mile. They're always upset and angry. Why aren't you like that? Well, there's an open door. I'll tell you why. I heard Jesus on a mountain set forth the second mile principle, and I'm just trying to live by the word of God. And you can hear the Roman soldier saying, "Well, who is this Jesus?" Well, let me tell you who Jesus is. Now, on the second mile, he's preaching the gospel to this Roman soldier. And he's listening. The soldier is listening. Why? Because in the first mile, this Christian demonstrated the right behavior, the right character, the right commitment. Now he's willing to listen. And by the time they get to the end of the second mile, the soldier wants to be baptized into Christ. And isn't that how it works, really, in our lives even? You're never going to get, in many cases, you're never going to get to the point where someone wants to hear the gospel from you unless you first, on the first mile, you demonstrate the right kind of behavior. And once you do that, then people, in many cases, not all the time, but in many cases, because of your living, because of your behavior, they will listen to you. That's why the second mile is the commission mile. And yes, there does come a time now on that second mile, there has to be at some point in time, there has to be the opening up of the mouth and the preaching of the gospel. But as I said a moment ago, that's just the way it is in second mile living. Those who are in the second mile are obviously committed to the Lord. And a part of that commitment is wanting to win souls to Christ. Jesus, as I said a few moments ago, Jesus, his whole life depicted the second mile. And why did he come here in the first place? He tells us himself in Luke 19 at verse 10, "I came, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That second mile living. We, on Wednesday night, have been studying the book of Acts, and we know, just looking at the life of Paul, I think all of us would agree that Paul lived in the second mile. But when you read the book of Acts, you see Paul over and over, from city to city, from town to town, person to person, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that second mile living. Even someone like Philip, the evangelist. Remember how he was one of the disciples in Jerusalem, and Saul was making havoc of the church, and the Bible tells us that the disciples were scattered abroad. Philip was one of them, of course. He was forced to leave Jerusalem. Where did he go? The Bible says he went down to Samaria. What did he do? He preached Jesus Christ to them. He wasn't obligated to do that. I don't remember reading any vision that he had, any commandment that he was given by God so that he had to do that. He preached the gospel because that's what he wanted to do, that second mile living. All second mile living has to do with the endeavor to save souls to Christ, opening up our mouths and preaching the gospel. And listen to me now, when you have a bunch of second mile Christians working together in the same place, do you know what you have? A second mile church. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a church that collectively our attitude is, let's not just try to get by, let's soar for Christ. Let's do everything we can to win as many souls as we can. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It is important here at Brown Street that we have that mentality. The world is changing. And I see all around, in different places where I go, in gospel meetings, and even where I used to live in Louisville. I've told you before that in Louisville, there's 20, I believe it's 23 or 24 sound conservative churches right in the Kentucky-Anna area. And not all that long ago, a few decades ago, many of those churches were thriving. Now two or three of them are thriving. The rest are small and declining. And I see that in a lot of places. The Brown Street Church here, we're a strong congregation. I thank God that I'm here with you. And you should thank God to be a part of this local congregation, because we're strong in a lot of areas. We have wonderful young people. And that's great to see. Good young people who love the Lord. We have young couples with children that they're raising in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Four good men as elders to oversee this flock. There's a lot of strength here when it comes down to Brown Street. But I've always said, we have to always be honest, whether you're just in your own life or even congregationally. We're always better off to know exactly where we are. And numerically, we're declining. And you just stop and think about that. 15 years ago, this congregation was closer to 300 than 200. Now we're 180, 186, I think, I counted. If we keep going in the direction we're going, 15 years from now, we'll be closer to 100 than 200. We have to stop and think about that. How in the world do we change this thing around? In this case, it happens slowly. And sometimes we don't even think about it because we have so many members and we have so many good families and we're scripturally organized and things are going well. We've baptized 12 people this year. And so we see individuals being baptized and we think things are wonderful. We're going upward. Well, technically, numerically, we're declining. We don't want to decline. We want to climb. And the only way we can do that is if we collectively have the second mile mentality. All of us together thinking to in our own minds, I don't want to be just a disciple who is trying to sneak by, doing as little as I can instead of as much as I can. We should all be thinking, I want to live in the second mile. Doing what I'm obligated to do, but then going even beyond that. And if we have that mentality together, if even the majority, there'll always be first mile mentalities in the local church, but if the majority of us can develop that second mile mentality, we can do great things. We can start climbing. And in 15 years, be closer to 300 than 200. Anything's possible when you have the second mile mentality. But numbers aren't all that. That's not everything. The most important thing is being individually a great, great disciple of Christ. And Jesus has just taught us, here's a surefire way. Without any question, without any doubt that you can be the best disciple of Christ that's humanly possible, just live in the second mile. Have the character of Christ. Be committed to doing His will. Preach the gospel whenever you can to whoever's outside the body of Christ. You'll be following Jesus, and you'll have great success. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't even obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not a disciple of Christ. In order to be a disciple of Christ, you have to obey the gospel. And the gospel is wonderful. It is the wonderful message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all you have to do in order to become a disciple of Christ is to believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to be baptized. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. And when you come out of the waters of baptism, you'll be a follower of Jesus. Then you can continue on into the second mile. But you have to start the trip first. Why not this morning? Why not right now? I don't know why you came here this morning, but regardless, you're here. Why not believe, accept Jesus as the Son of the living God, as your Lord and Savior? Obey the gospel and start walking with God. I hope and pray that you'll do that right now as we together stand and sing.